It was about, a month and a half ago, Kent, you were traveling through the Freeman area, and you stopped into the office, and he had said that he was going to be around this time of the year, and I was very excited about that, because I like to take a little bit of a break in January, and Kent said, you can rest, Pastor. I'm going to be around. Previously, we've talked about that if I ever get over to France, that I'd have a place to stay as long as I would fill in for the in the pulpit for him. I would like to take you up on that at some point in my life. I certainly would, to see the area that you get to minister in, and then the wonderful sights of Bordeaux, France. I don't know if it'll be anytime soon, but someday I will do that. But for now, you're here, and we're excited to hear you bring the Word of God to us today. So at this point, I invite Kent Becker to preach to us today. Thanks, Kent.
Pastor, yes, some of these projects might have to wait until the kingdom comes, and then we will be able to have more travel, less restrictions, perhaps. Thank you, Pastor, for mentioning some of our children. We do consider ourselves very blessed, and God gave us five children, not only who are missionary kids, but who have also a missionary heart. Our oldest daughter, Hannah Renee, got married this summer to Daniel down in Barbary, and they are living in New Haven, Connecticut. Hannah is pursuing a doctorate at Yale in the field of philosophy and music, and just her desire in her heart is just to bring Christ and the light of the gospel into a very dark corner of the world in that area. As mentioned, Steph and Naomi continue to pursue God's call upon their lives, and that's taking a very different form than what they might have thought several years ago, but their heart is still there, and just spent the last few days getting to know our grandkids, and there's everybody as much as advertised. As the bumper sticker used to say, if I'd known grandkids were so fun, I'd had them first. But then Sophia is now in Virginia, continuing her education of all things, Middle Eastern law, and it's always fun to hear what she's learning about those complexities in that complicated region of the world. Our daughter Lydia, as was mentioned, is at Judyard School of Music and has a big event this coming weekend, and just privileged to be with her. And our daughter Joella continues to pursue her desire to love and serve the Lord in the field of music, and as well as Lydia. Oh my goodness, just so many blessings there. We're just very, very rich. As Pastor shared, I was back in the month of November, and at that point in time, just seeking to raise support for some projects that we had. Very clearly, the last 3 years, God has changed our ministry. Just some of the opportunities we had and presented themselves to us over the last few years have shut down. Most notably, just several cultural dynamics are coming into place, but most notably is just the restrictions concerning religious meetings. In 2021, it was voted on to change the Constitution concerning separation of church and state. The government felt that it would be best if there was a special federal entity that would oversee religious expression. Commonly, it would be called just a church police to make sure that everything is in line, and that is what they really are concerned about, is that religion would have an influence in government. And as things turn out, we have a lot to be grateful for. In our department, the paperwork has gone through, as near as I can tell, it's been accepted. When we come back at the end of January 15th, next Sunday, everything should be in place as far as our church goes, and our mission association as well should be in line. But I the last year has just pushed me to pursue things that I'm not gifted at as far as administration, and going on websites that are not user-friendly. I was discovered that our mission association had been not registered correctly, going back over 15 years, and to pursue those things and just even go to French friends and say, yeah, that's written in French, but I don't understand what they're talking about, and just the whole being a foreigner and so on just was so overwhelming. And so I guess this Christmas was just a very blessed time. We spent the time in Grand Junction with Sonia's parents. My mom came along for the ride, and it was a good time being together as a family. Several of her children were there. And so now we're back here, spending time. So glad to see my brother and his wife with us this morning. And just, again, just a nice small family reunion before we go see our daughter this weekend. And just, again, rejoicing in all that the Lord has for us. At the beginning of this new year, well, one of the projects that we have in our church is to read the Bible once in a three-year period of time. And it was by no accident that in 2020, January 1, 2020, everybody was really motivated. This time we're going to do it. And it was a project that I'd spent about 10 years trying to put in place. And yeah, there, you know, Genesis is okay. And then, you know, Exodus gets a little bit complicated after the giving of the law. And then, oh my goodness, Leviticus and so on. The big blessing was that this time people started going with us and tracking with us. And the blessings that came from that were really, I just think of the word overwhelming, but many people just came back saying, wow, I didn't know the Bible was so applicable to so many situations. And when we got caught in the States due to COVID and in the States for 10 weeks, one of my major concerns was, how are people going to be motivated to read the Bible? Well, I gave up. I gave a daily commentary on the passage that we were reading. And probably the biggest blessing I've had in the last 3 years were people that came back and said, when I was giving the commentary on Leviticus, they said, wow, I never realized there were so many applicable things to our lives from the book of Leviticus. I didn't either. It took a little bit of work on my part. But again, as Sonia shared before, these ancient words, is there any application to my life here in 2023? From a book that was finished about 2,000 years ago, and words going back to this morning, I'd like to share with you Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, words that go back several thousand years. Is there any application to my life today? In the New Testament, we find we're exhorted to hand down the faith that was given to us by the apostles. That's a good question. What is it that the apostles were exactly teaching? And in that sense, these Bible studies that you have and that you are engaged in, and the time you spend before the Lord is very, very important, because it is just of utmost importance that we understand what is written in this word. One word that is not in the Bible is orthodoxy. And we're not to be concerned with orthodoxy, commonly meaning in English today, the majority opinion. But going back to the 4th century, it just meant straight opinion, straight teaching. And it was first used and first coined in the 4th century. So the verse I'd like you to consider today, if you have your Bibles before you, is the first verse, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. And it was a verse that we opened with in our church last week. On January 1, where it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Just from a human perspective, as you compare other religious books that are considered to be of value, that would bring peace or serenity or just a certain balance to life, the Bible is very unique in its beginning. For instance, the Quran begins with a prayer to Allah for wisdom and insight and just discernment. Other books, the Hindu Vedas, what was the other book? There's some that are just unpronounceable names. But in any case, they go into length to justify the positions. Over many years, great teachers came together and they presented these truths. And today we have these things that are before us. And of all things, the Bible makes this audacious claim that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, as if we're supposed to accept it just like that. Now, I think Christians believe in general that God created the world, or better said, maybe brought the world into existence, but not as many are willing to admit that God created the world according to the revelation given in Genesis chapter 1. And dealing with people as they work through these issues, it is true. It is not an issue that pertains to salvation. It's an issue, as many people in France say, it's an issue that Christians are going to fight about. We are called to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. We're not called to believe that God created the world in 6 days in order to be saved. I consider myself blessed to be old enough to remember little bits of my parents' generation talking about the virgin birth. What's the big deal about a virgin birth? It's not a doctrine pertaining to salvation. You don't have to believe. The Bible doesn't say, believe that Jesus was born of a virgin and you shall be saved. It says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. These things are just about, when it comes to other areas of the Bible, there's just some things that we need to consider. And how do we handle these things? Ultimately, it's a trust issue. Another thing that comes up very often on the internet or in other conversations I've had with our French workers is we're not sure about how God created the world. Because when you look at the text and the use of the words and the context, and just from our own experience, the multitude of scientists who would say otherwise, how can it be that what the Bible is saying is true? It just doesn't line up. And as I said before, to me it seems that it's just a trust issue. Did God really say? I hope that reminds you of somebody who said that in the Bible. Did God really say you couldn't eat of all the fruits in the garden? In Proverbs chapter 30, verse 5 and 6, the exhortation is very clear. Do not add to God's words, lest you be reprimanded severely. And in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 19 through 21, by the way, I'm going to give a bunch of verses this morning, so if you have a pen and a paper, I'd encourage you to write these down, just to check them out. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 19 to 21 says, no revelation is to be submitted to a unique interpretation promoted or based on one's own opinion. In other words, we're supposed to take time to just take apart God's word and define and discern what he was really saying. Recently, several months ago, I was with a young Bible student, and we were discussing these things, and he had good arguments, and I wasn't there to convince him of anything, but he did say, man, I just wish God would have said really, really clearly that he created the world in 6 days, and then it'd be a lot easier. The Ten Commandments, Exodus chapter 20, verse 11, says, for in 6 days God created the heavens and the earth and the seas. And the Ten Commandments, that's a big deal, isn't it? It's not just 10 suggestions. It's not 10 ideas. These are things we're supposed to take very seriously. And concerning the 6 days and the Ten Commandments, it's not that we keep the Sabbath. We understand that under this, what I would call dispensation, this age of grace, we understand, according to Hebrews chapter 4, verses 7 through 11, that Jesus Christ is our Sabbath rest. And we have another order that we're under. And we do rest in the work of Jesus Christ. It has been completed. But going back to Genesis 1, there's several ideas that I think are very important for us as Christians to understand. For instance, what is our definition of good? We see that at the end of each day, the definition of good, God said it was good. This is the way it should be. Another thing that is defined in Genesis chapter 1 is the idea of blessing. After every day, God blessed. And as you consider different ideas and different ways of concepts of how God might have created the world or how he brought it into being, we do need to keep in mind that this is blessed. Is this what God meant by blessing? I think another thing that is very important for us to understand is the whole concept of death. What does this mean? And rest assured, many other religions, all religions have their concept and definition of death and what it is, what it includes, and what comes after, certainly. But does death come from sin? Does death come about before sin? Just very clearly, I mean, this you can go anywhere for any teaching, sometimes my English does fail me here, just any resource you might find on the internet says evolution is based on the principle of the survival of the fittest. The survival of the fittest implies that I survive and somebody else is going to be left to the side. It's a principle of death. It's the law of the strongest in French. The principle of death. Did the God of life use the principle of death to bring about our world? And also in the Genesis account in chapter 1, we have order of creation. We have time frames that come about. How do we understand these time frames? How do we define this? And I think another thing that our society is wrestling with right now is our understanding of man's place in creation. Is man subject to the natural world, or was he given the role to understand and manage the natural world? Are we supposed to give up our place in this world and let nature run its course, or are we supposed to come forward and seek to understand and manage the world, creation, nature, in a manner that is honoring to God? We have a lot of work to do. I think everybody would agree with that. But the great emphasis, again, going just in my experience in talking with people about these matters, there's a great emphasis, especially the last 3 years, to adopt a position on origins that is quote-unquote orthodox, straight teaching, majority opinion. And the first question is, what did the apostles believe about origins? Well, if you go into the Bible, the book of Acts, so we see the apostles, Peter and Paul. And in Acts chapter, I think it's 15, I forgot to know that one, but he says very specifically, all men are created from one blood. And that's really interesting to think about in these days. Peter also said, Paul said in Acts 17, when he went to Athens, he starts with the God of creation. And this God of creation has blessed you from time immemorial, always giving you harvests, always giving you blessings, always sending rains at the right time. The Apostle Paul, Romans chapter 1, verses 19 through 21, talks about God being, the holiness of God being revealed in nature through the perfections that are there. Chapter 5, verse 12, Adam. Sin came through Adam, and death through sin. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 45 through 47, again, the idea of Adam and death, and the second Adam, Christ, bringing life. In Jude, verses 14 and 15, we have him speaking about Enoch. And already judgment was being put forward at that point in time. Now, it struck a couple of years ago about a podcast about what Jesus believed about origins. What did Jesus believe when he was a child? And I hesitate to say this because in some ways it's a bit hard, but the conclusion was that Jesus in his humanity, when he was on earth, understood Genesis and chapter 1 and would have believed like that. But in his glorified state, he knows how he brought about the world into being. Well, again, that it just, I guess I hesitate on those matters because... And to say it like that, because there's also Moses. Moses is the one who is attributed to writing the first five books of the Bible. And we see that Moses, in Stephen's speech to the Pharisees, Moses was trained in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. And this would have included the religion of the Egyptians, and the religion had their explanations of origins. Beginning with Ra, the main deity, the one who self-created, was coming out of water. And from Ra, over eons of time, he created man and all things within the world. And knowing what Moses understood of the Egyptian religion and how it was presented, I've wondered, what did Moses think when he was there on the mountain and he received the 10 words, the 10 commandments, and he got to the fourth commandment, and it said, and God said, for in 6 days... God created the heavens and the earth. And I wonder what Moses thought. Whoa, that doesn't ring right. I was taught in Egypt. I mean, the Bible doesn't say what he thought, but you just wonder. I'd like to propose that Moses did not invent the creation myth to accommodate a group of uneducated slaves who would never be able to understand the complexities of the origins of the world. And I don't think that God winked at Moses and said, listen, just trust me on this, Moses. I know you've been taught otherwise. But later on, we're going to work these things out. I think there's even a bigger question. When you go to the first verse in the Bible, why did God even bring up the topic? Who cares? The only thing that matters is that we're here, and the only thing that really matters is that there's some way out, a salvation or a deliverance from this present world where we can have an eternal bliss, some sort of hope. Why is it that God would make such a radical and an audacious claim? I'd like to draw your attention this morning to Revelation chapter 14. Revelation chapter 14, verses 6 and 7. Apostle John is speaking. He's in a vision. He's seeing things that are going to transpire at the end of time during the tribulation. He says, I saw another angel flying in midair, and he had an eternal gospel. And I underlined the words, eternal gospel. What is the eternal gospel? This eternal gospel goes back before the creation of the world. It goes back, and it'll be something that we'll be singing ever after. The eternal gospel to proclaim to those who are living on the earth at that point in time. He said in a loud voice, fear God. And I think this is something that we can all take to heart and take home with us today. The ultimate bottom line is fear God. And it's not a fear that just makes us tremble, but it's a fear that just, it's like that fear that if you're doing something and you know your father's going to be coming home soon, you're supposed to be doing this or not. It's that kind of an idea. Fear God. But it also goes on to say, give him glory because the hour of judgment is to come. Fear him who made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and the springs of water. And in this passage, in the middle of the tribulation, a time when the world is coming under great duress, a time of judgment for its evil actions, salvation is being called out to be reconciled with the God of creation. And the main verse, the verse that we all know, would be Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So why is this creation message so important? I'd like to propose something this morning, and I leave this with you. Starting first of all in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3. Talking about the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is a time of judgment when God will bring judgment upon the earth. He will bring judgment upon the wicked on the earth. It says, the day of the Lord will not come before the great apostasy. Apparently, for the Church of Jesus Christ, there's a great apostasy, a great falling away from the doctrines of the faith. And this day of the Lord is described in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, where it says, the Lord knows how to preserve the wicked for the day of judgment. In other words, there's going to be, the righteous are going to be taken out, but the wicked are going to be left. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 3, describes that there will be a worldwide feeling of peace and security. Everything has come together. We're ready to go into a new era. And all of a sudden, something horrible will come upon the whole world. That's the day of the Lord, this, the time of judgment. But the word apostasy means literally falling away. And it's a word that is used just about five or six times in the Bible. And in every time, it's a word that concerns the people of God, and it is always used as a falling away from the faith. When those who are in Christ leave the basic doctrines of the faith, when those who are in Christ who leave the basic doctrines of the faith, as I understand, as we understand, they do not lose their salvation, because God is able to remain faithful even when we are not faithful. He's able to preserve those who have made that, place their faith and trust in him. However, many scriptures in the Old Testament and in the New Testament show that we lose our spiritual power when we do not trust God. When we do not believe God, we become fearful. We are insecure. We become confused. We have a loss of peace. And in this context, there's 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 9. It gives the characteristics of the last days. People will be arrogant, lovers of money, irreligious, blasphemers, rebellious to parents. And we say, yeah, these are things that we see in the world already. But when you read the context, these are things that are going to be happening in the church. What? Arrogant people in the church? People in the church who love money? People who are blasphemers, irreligious, rebellious to parents? It says in verse 5, having the appearance of piety, but denying the power thereof. It is true, and these things have really come to light in the last few years. Today in the church, we're dealing with issues of race, where we put one man above another based on his skin color. We're dealing with issues of social justice, where we seek to overthrow existing social structures in complete disregard of what God says in his word. There's issues concerning gender. There's issues concerning roles of man and woman. There's issues concerning the family. And all of these issues are talked about in the Bible. The Bible has a word to say about these things. It is possible to find answers in God's word. The heart of these issues is in the message of creation. And when the church leaves what God says about the origin of this world, we are bound to teach things that are not found in God's word. To summarize what I'm saying, God's word says that there is a time of judgment coming upon the earth. God's word says that it is only normal for judgment to begin in the house of God. That this purification process, we were put in a situation where, oh boy, do I believe God on this or what? Does God have my back on this? Can I go forward? I do believe that from here to for the next few years, there is a great test before us. Do we really truly believe what God said about this? God's word says there would be difficult times coming to the Church of Jesus Christ in the form of a great falling away from the doctrines which form and nourish our faith. God's word says that the eternal gospel is based upon the God of creation. And God's word says explicitly how he created the world. I want to assure you, and this is one thing you can take home, and I hope that this is one thing that you will remember that I said this morning. God desires the very, very best thing for you. He desires for you to receive his salvation, but he can only give it to those who believe in him. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. I like to translate the word, to define the word of saved or salvation as deliverance. Because certainly there's a deliverance from eternal punishment, but there's also a temporal deliverance in this world. And this is something that my wife and I, but also members in our church, and just getting many people who are in our support team have testified to. Yes, we were in a difficult situation. And we came across this passage, and we saw that God was speaking to us in our situation. We decided to believe him, and God provided. And it's not a situation where all of a sudden things are easy and nice, and we're just laughing along. Life has become very difficult. This temporal deliverance enables us to live the Christian life the way it is described in God's word. It is a way of God's blessing. It gives us daily wisdom and guidance. It doesn't, as I said, does not make life easy. It gives peace and joy and love instead of fear and insecurity and confusion. I like to use the example of David. David, when he was going before Goliath. Do you remember the words of David? Who is this Philistine? Why isn't anybody going out there? You know, anybody in the army of Israel could have faced Goliath that day. But every one of them to a man simply did not believe God. And David, a young man, had the audacity to take God at his word, to confront Goliath. And that example is very speaking to all of us. Simply to trust God and to wait upon him for our deliverance. Salvation and deliverance comes from trusting God. Trusting what God says does not mean that I understand everything. I don't know that I can give you an explanation for every passage in the Bible. I don't claim to have that kind of knowledge. I do claim, though, that God's word is true. And even though I don't have the answers and I can't explain everything, I'm called to trust. So this morning, I'd like to put this before you. I would like to invite you to trust God fully this morning. To ask God to show you the way, to give you more information, to answer your questions, I invite you to reread Genesis chapter 1 once again. And to tell God that you will believe him entirely and ask him to show you the way. Perhaps there's just more information that you need. Perhaps there's some other things in your life that need corrected. These things, we understand that it is just personal sin. It is ideas that do not correspond to God's word that keep us from going on with the Lord. But my great desire for each one of you, and God's desire, is that you live fully everything that God has for you and reserved for you in Jesus Christ. And I do pray that you receive that and you live that this morning. Let's pray. My dear Father, there's an element to your word that is just what we say in French, deranging. It destabilizes us. It is not comfortable. And Genesis 1 is one of those passages. This is what you've said. Many people have taken it and turned it a different way and made it say things that you did not say. But before your word and the other scriptures concerning your word this morning, I pray that each of us would come humbly before you and to put our lives before you. And I ask, Father, that you would strengthen us. Because there are things, not just Genesis 1, but there are other areas of the Bible that are just, might be complicated to understand, might be difficult, but we understand them to be your word. Father, I thank you very much for this church. I thank you very much for the pastor, for the leadership. I pray, Father, that you would guide each one. I pray that you would strengthen them. I pray that you would bless them. I pray that they would be a light and an encouragement to those around them. I pray that they would be a light in this community. I pray, Father, that you would provide for people, that you would give them and respond to their needs and their prayers. Father, I just pray this in Jesus' name because the days are just becoming very difficult. There's many things coming down the road. There's many complicated situations. And more, the only thing we have to go on is your word. So I pray that you would equip us and that you would encourage us. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.